is from Luke 19, verse 28 to 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tim. I'm one of the elders here in Ferny Hills. My pleasure to see you all here today and to wish you all the best for 2025. Snow. We've had some today. It makes conversations about our journeys and our travel a little bit more interesting, doesn't it? But actually, mostly, we are pretty used to travelling around easily. We go by car, we go by train, we get to places we want to quickly and easily. And I wonder what the longest journey you've ever been on is. See, these days, we can go pretty far afield, wherever we want to, pretty quickly. We can fly from Edinburgh to New York in less than 8 hours. Or, of more personal and direct interest to our family this weekend, apparently you can get to Montreal via Amsterdam in 12 hours and 45 minutes. But travel hasn't always been that easy. And for Jesus, here in the passage that Ike read to us, this was almost the end point of a journey that had begun about 200 kilometres, that's 120 miles for those of you who are older, away in Galilee. And it had taken him around 9 months. 9 months to do about 200 kilometres. And as we look at verse 28 in our passage, the start of where Ike read to us, we see that Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem. He'd been to Jerusalem before, of course, but this is a journey that has started way back in Luke chapter 9, and which Jesus knew was going to be difficult. Luke 9:51 tells us, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem." That was chapter 9 of Luke. And 10 chapters later on, where we are today in chapter 19, the journey is nearly over. This is now the last lap. Jesus and his disciples are at this stage are approaching Jerusalem from the east, from Bethphage and Bethany, and you can probably just about see those on the right hand side of the map as you're looking at it. And then the Mount of Olives, they're coming up the mountain to the Mount of Olives, and then down the other side of the mountain, and they're approaching Jerusalem. This was the end of a very long journey. It's a moment of public triumph, but the next few days would be the last days of Jesus' life on earth. In the next few days, he would be rejected by the same crowds who had welcomed him. He would be unfairly judged. He would be unfairly condemned by the public and religious authorities. 1 week from now, and Jesus would be killed, crucified, and killed. And so, as John's already said, from now up until Easter, we're going to be looking at that last week of Jesus' life in some detail as we work our way through the last five and a bit chapters of Luke, studying and contemplating that last week for Jesus. And as we do, we'll see many things, but we will see three in particular. We'll see that the world is guilty of sin, guilty of wickedness and rejection of God. But secondly, we'll see that Jesus is completely the opposite. He is holy and righteous and innocent. And above all, thirdly, over these coming months, we'll see that salvation is found in the sinless Messiah who died in place of the guilty. Peter tells us, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks and months. But as we look today at this passage describing Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem on what we often describe as Palm Sunday, I want us to see three things. First of all, I want us to realize that Jesus is King, as we've been singing about all morning, and he is worthy of our praise. Then secondly, I want us to see that Jesus is a different kind of king. He's a servant king who brings peace. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, I want us to see that this king needs and wants a response from us, from each of us. So that's where we're going briefly this morning. Now, I wonder how today's media might have reported Jesus' approach into Jerusalem. And we've all seen and heard how reporters do this kind of thing. I'm not going to do an impression of Jeremy Bowen, but you can imagine Jeremy Bowen or Yelda Hakim providing a special report from the Middle East. And it would go something like this. They would say, I'm waiting just outside Jerusalem. And we've heard rumors that a new religious teacher is about to arrive. His name is Jesus. And we don't really know very much about him. He's come from some obscure town in Galilee. Some people say he's just another madman from the desert. Some people say he's able to perform miracles. Some people call him a prophet. Some people say maybe he's even more than that. There are even some people who are wondering if he's the Messiah, the one that God has chosen to set his people free. A lot of people here in Jerusalem are very unhappy with the Roman occupying power and would love to see a powerful Jewish leader arise who could overthrow what they see as a very oppressive regime. And then Jeremy Bowen or whoever would start to speak to some of the people standing around, asking them what they knew or thought about Jesus. Vox pop, it's called in the trade. The voice of the people. What do you know? What do people want to say? And I wonder, if I were to step down from this platform now and come amongst you with this mic and say to you, what do you know or think about Jesus? What would you say? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to do that, but just think about it. What would you say? Would you say he was a good man? Would you say he was a great teacher? Would you say he was someone who offers us some interesting insights in how to live an ethical life in the modern world? Would you dismiss him as a nobody? Would you be intellectually curious about him, this famous man that other people have such strong views about? Or would you recognize him as the Savior King? What would you be prepared to say on camera about Jesus and about what he means to you? See, for the disciples, there was no doubt whatsoever. In verse 37 of our passage, we read, this verse, when he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And I wonder if those words maybe ring a bell with you. You know, I know it's difficult to remember what preachers have said one week on from one week to the next, but over Christmas, we've come back to this several times, haven't we? This passage in Luke chapter 2, where the shepherds are given good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And what was the news? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And then we get, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. You see, the disciples here in Luke chapter 19 are right in tune with the angels who appeared at the birth of Jesus in Luke 2. Jesus is not just for Christmas. Jesus is for life. After 30 years of living a perfect but mostly anonymous life about which we know practically nothing. And then 3 years of ministry, which are described in the Bible, teaching and serving others, mostly in the remote parts of Palestine and Israel, where he'd often told his disciples not to reveal who he really was. Today is the day that Jesus arrives as king into his capital, the capital of his kingdom. This was the anointed one that had long been prophesied. 500 years previously, the prophet Zechariah, we read about in the Old Testament, had foreseen exactly this day. Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." 500 years previously, and yet, here he was. There was nothing random or arbitrary about Jesus' timing. After a journey of 9 months, he arrives in the capital of Jerusalem at just the right time to celebrate the Passover. After a lifetime of relative obscurity or privacy, and 500 years after this prophecy, he arrives as the king. Why the change? I think it was important that the people of Jerusalem had the opportunity to accept Jesus as their king, as the Messiah. And then later, to know exactly who it was that they had rejected. You see, the rejection of Jesus is not something that could ever be claimed to have been done by mistake or in some private corner. No, John tells us in his gospel, doesn't he, that he came to his own people, and they did not receive him. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And as we've been remembering this Christmas, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the king who was here in this entry into Jerusalem was the one and only Son of God, the light of the world, the Word of God, the Word incarnate, the creator of the universe, God himself with us, Emmanuel, as we've been reflecting on over these past few weeks. John was right. The singing was great this morning, wasn't it? And we sang this morning, "He's the King of the heavens, the King of the earth. He's the King of ages, the King of eternity, the King of creation, the author of life." That's who Jesus is. Could you say that about Jesus? You know, he is so worthy of praise that when the Pharisees try to stop it in this passage, look at verse 40, Jesus notes that even inanimate creation, the stones themselves, would recognize the greatness of their creator, the creator who was there. Jesus is the king who is worthy of the praise of all creation. We sang it earlier, didn't we? Again, Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. For by his power, each tree and flower was planned and made. Jesus is Lord. The universe declares it. Sun, moon, and stars in heaven cry, "Jesus is Lord." But Jesus is worthy of praise, not only as a great king, a creator king, full of glory and majesty, but because he's a different kind of king. If you only looked at verses 36 to 38 of today's passage, you might think that this was a triumphant end to a journey. At long last, the king was entering his capital to the cheering, adulation and adoration of the crowds. But it's not that simple, is it? As he enters Jerusalem, Jesus doesn't do so as a king on a war horse, but on a colt, a young donkey. He's not driven in a golden carriage or a gleaming Rolls Royce or Bentley. As a means of transport, a donkey is more of a transit van than a limousine. But let's go back to those prophetic words of Zechariah. "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, the kingdom that Jesus was going to establish was not initially going to be one of glory and power and might. It was a kingdom that would be established within the hearts of his followers. It would be marked by righteousness and humility, by love and by kindness, by forgiveness and sacrifice. It would be a kingdom that reflected the character and nature of its king, a king who would go to the cross, who would suffer, who would die, who would pay the price for the sins that he had not committed, but that we had. See, this is not a king as most people were expecting it. This was not someone who would overthrow the Romans as a mighty military leader or reestablish a glorious national empire. No, this was a king who came as the Prince of Peace. He would come and he would deal with an even greater problem in the world, the problem of sin. He would not be concerned by the politics of the day in Israel and Palestine, but he would overthrow the stronghold of the enemy of God and the enemy of all humanity. He would defeat the power of Satan and of sin and of death itself, and he would overthrow it not by a mighty military action, not by great power, not display of personal prowess, but by submitting himself to suffering and to death, and that the death of the cross. And through that, he would bring peace. Peace to the world. Not just an absence of war, but a peace that comes from a restored relationship with God. From a cleansed conscience. From total forgiveness. From a new way of life. From a resurrected and eternal way of life. Like Jesus himself. This is the Prince of Peace. This is our servant king. And the servant king calls us now to follow him. He calls us to follow him with the same attitude and behaviors and character as he just has displayed. If you go to our passage in verse 30, Jesus tells his disciples to go and find a young donkey for him to use. It's interesting the way Luke describes that incident. He tells us what Jesus said to the disciples to do, and then he tells us again that that's exactly what happened. Why the double telling of it? Well, it shows the obedience of the disciples, for one thing, but it also emphasizes, through repetition, these words in verses 31 and 34, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. Now, it's a bit unclear whether this is a prearranged password or a reference to a custom of the time. Commentators have quite a lot to say about this, or whether it's something else altogether. But for our purposes today, I want just to challenge you to think about how that phrase might apply to you. Maybe Jesus is saying to you today, the Lord has need of it. Maybe he wants you to enter his service. Maybe he's saying that the time has come for you to submit to him and to come into his kingdom. The donkey was a young one. A colt had not been tamed or used by anyone else. It was a young donkey. Maybe you're a young person today, sitting here, a young man or a young woman. Maybe Jesus is inviting you to make a personal commitment to him. The Lord has need of it. Maybe you're an older person. Maybe you're an older person who needs to hear these words. Maybe you have some talent or some gift that Jesus needs to be used in his kingdom. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your attitude or your behaviors. Maybe it's something else. You see, brothers and sisters, it's all very well turning up in church on Sunday morning and enjoying the singing, and we do that, and it's great, and it's really important that you do that. But that's not Christianity. Jesus doesn't exactly need you to honor him in that way. He appreciates it, but he doesn't need you to do it. If you didn't come along, even the stones would cry out in praise. If you weren't here, God could make the walls of the church sing in praise of Jesus. What Jesus wants from you is your full-hearted commitment. He needs you to have a higher and greater appreciation of who he is, the King who will reign and the Savior who died for you. He needs you to have a deeper maturity and understanding of what it means to be a follower or a disciple or apprentice of Jesus. He needs you to learn from him, to spend time in his presence through reading your Bible, through prayer. He needs you to tell others about him so that his kingdom will grow, not just in terms of numbers, but in terms of spiritual influence, in terms of practical expression to others in your family, the community around us, and the wider world. You know, becoming a Christian is maybe not going to be easy. And becoming a more committed or more fruitful Christian, as we've been thinking about last year, may not be easy either. But you'll not be doing it alone. And whatever the cost or suffering, the reward of a relationship with the loving and gentle King of the universe is far, far greater. Let's just listen to Jesus' own words. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, that's the invitation of this servant king, to walk in partnership with Jesus and to find deep and meaningful rest and peace. Over the next few months, we'll have the opportunity to marvel again and again at the wonderful person and the work of the Lord Jesus as he approaches the cross. Don't wait for that. Make him king of your life now. Jesus is the servant king, and he calls us now to follow him. And he calls us to bring our lives to him as a daily offering of worship. Let's do that, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are wonderful, majestic, all-glorious. And a day is coming when everyone will see that. The whole world will see the glory that is yours, and every knee will bow and proclaim that you are Lord, to God the Father's glory. But in the meantime, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will help us to bend the knee to you now, to come into your kingdom, to serve you and to serve one another as citizens of your kingdom, to allow the Holy Spirit to operate in our lives, to make us more like you, we pray. Father, bless us. Bless us all, we pray. Bless us with an increased sense of who Jesus is, we ask. And we ask it in his name. Amen.